Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
For our gospel reading from Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on the slides behind me. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say it's from heaven, he'll ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 49 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. Page 49, Exodus, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Our psalm reading is from the Psalm 135, verses 13 through 21. It can be found on page 504. That's page 504, Psalm 135, beginning with verse 13. "Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Caitlin. Well, we finally reached the pinnacle of what our world knows of Daniel, at least in many ways, the part of the story where we get to join Daniel in the lion's den in a way that you're actually going to get to the satisfying part of the story here in a moment. And it's exciting to be here. And all of these moments in the recent chapter of Daniel that we're looking at, they remind us of this question that we often wrestle with, that we see our world wrestling with a lot today. And the question is, how do we know if someone is innocent or guilty? How do we know if someone is innocent? And in Christianity, a lot of times we solve that problem easily just by saying, well, everyone's guilty, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there's this sense where we don't really need to answer the question because we can just know that we are all deserving of this punishment that says, yeah, you fall short. But also we're all recipients of this grace that says, but God saw you when you were at your lowest and acted in a way that invites you to be made new, to be made new creation. And so we get whispers of that in today's story even. But throughout our history, we've seen our humanity wrestle with this question of innocence and guilt to the point where in 1603, King James, how many of you have heard of King James before? Some of you may have a version that is attributed to him. It is that King James, by the way. King James wrote a pamphlet on how to catch a witch, right? And how to know that the witch is a witch indeed. And it was obvious to him because witches have rejected their baptism. So obviously, if you bind a woman or a witch, if you bind them by hand and feet and throw them into water, if they float, it's because the water is rejecting them in response to their rejection of their baptism. And so that means they're guilty of being a witch. But if they sank, then you would know they were innocent. And so hopefully you were in a place where they had tied a rope to you so they would pull you back out of the water. Obviously we listen to that and we're like, that is crazy. And yet this is what we did to try to figure out these things that we couldn't understand, or because we wanted to kind of tweak things to work in the favor of those who were in power at that time. The word we give it, hold on, I'm going to use my handy clicker, and this is a reminder to blame me if anything goes wrong, not anybody in the back. The phrase that we give it is trial by ordeal. Right? Trial by ordeal. And anytime you see trial by ordeal happening, we usually would look at it today and say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem real, actually. That doesn't seem right. Whether it was using fire or water or poison, it was the assumption that if we put someone into this ordeal that gives us some kind of at least feeling of being removed from guilt of what's happening in this situation, we allow God a chance to intervene and his justice can arrive in these moments. Now, it was officially outlawed in pretty much all developed areas of the world. Most recently, in 2007 in Liberia, it was outlawed. There was a process or a practice called the Sassywood practice where there was a poison that's given to someone, and if they throw up the poison, obviously they're innocent, but if it kills them, then obviously they're guilty. And it was outlawed in 2007. Still people being accused of it even this past year. This is something that just it's in us to want to know and to want to label who is innocent and who is guilty, and to have a way that we can say this is the way we've decided makes sense for us to determine who's innocent and who's guilty. And we can't claim a whole lot of being removed from this as God's people even. This goes way back into ancient history. We have codes of Hammurabi where a woman would jump in the river to prove her innocence, or in Numbers chapter 5, even in our Bibles, where the priest would give poison to a woman who was being accused of being unfaithful, and however her body responded to that poison, it was assumed God would use those moments. I'm so thankful that God decided there was a better way. That God was like, hey, wait a minute, if I come there in the Holy Spirit and everybody has access to this knowledge of whether there is guilt or innocence because we have, anyways, that's a whole nother sermon. But we lean on the Spirit's guidance in ways today that we were making all kinds of stuff up in our history to try to figure out how we could answer the question that goes way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. right, where God finds Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, and he says to them, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? We were in right relationship. Did you act in a way that wasn't trusting in me? He's asking, are you guilty in this moment? And ever since then, as humanity, we've responded to this innocence or guilt question in some really bad ways throughout our history. In ways that presume those who are in power are innocent, and those who are without power are at the mercy of those in power, often assumed to be guilty, having to prove their innocence in some way or another. And so, traditionally, throughout history, those without power have looked forward to a time, a promised time, when there will be justice for all. We hear echoes of that still today in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways. As those of us without power or who feel powerless sometimes look forward to the justice of God arriving fully. This is why we love Daniel, right? Throughout Daniel, this promise, not only that there is a God who sets all things right, but that we see in Daniel this way that we're invited to know and walk with this God who sets all things right. That's so refreshing and hope-filling for us and for the people of Israel who received these words. Now, last week we heard the story of Daniel that led up till Daniel's death sentence. And Daniel was put into the lion's den with the lions. It was basically a death sentence, right? They didn't expect Daniel to emerge from this. And so as we read the story, even last week, we remember this feeling, and hopefully you've allowed yourself to feel some of it this past week, this desire to finish the story. This desire that we want justice to arrive for Daniel and for all that's going on here. And we were allowing ourselves to anticipate and to sit. And I think it's important for us to have these moments where we sit with this tension. And so before we move forward, I want, because we're sitting with this desire for justice with Daniel, to just let ourselves hold in our awareness for a moment, what are those places where our world needs justice today? We don't have to say them out loud because we all know there are so many. But what are the ones that come to mind and heart for you? Where are you aware of the justice of God needed? And not just in our world generally, but even in your own life. Where is there injustice? Where is there woundedness that hasn't been healed yet? Where is there an account that seems out of balance? Where either maybe you owe something to someone or someone else owes to you. There is this indebtedness throughout our world and throughout our relationships. We're aware of these things. And so for just a moment this morning, God, we bring you our need for justice. Would you know our hearts as we come into your presence this morning? And would you teach us to trust you for the arrival of justice. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Becky to do the clicker for me while I read. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 6, verse 19 through 28. This is towards the end of chapter 6. The word of the Lord. Then at dawn, the king got up and at first light hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel then said to the king, O king. Imagine that moment, right? Darius hears the first words of Daniel. He's alive. Okay, sorry, I'm going to keep going. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me because I was found blameless before him. Also, before you, O king, I've done no wrong. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Jesus, we are thankful. With Daniel, that you are a God who rescues. Help us, Jesus, to trust in you. Open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So between last week and this week is this one night in our story, right? But Darius couldn't sleep. We read that last week, right? He didn't allow himself to have any entertainment. He couldn't. He was restless. He was so that morning he runs to the den. In eighth grade, I have a confession to make. I didn't follow all the rules. Okay? And in eighth grade, towards the end of the year, I got in trouble. And my principal called me into his office and he sat me down and he said, "Okay, you've done this thing and that's not good. And I haven't decided how I'm going to punish you yet. But it's Friday and I'm going to give it until Monday to decide whether or not you'll be allowed to walk at your eighth grade graduation." You can't just tell me now. Like, that would have been easier. You're not going to be alive. You know, and then I have the... Instead, I go home. And all weekend, it's on my mind. And I'm like, should I tell my parents what's going on? I don't remember if I did or not. I'm going to pretend I did because that sounds better here. But I'm not sure if I did, okay? Just being honest. But I remember Monday morning came. And I got to school. I rode the bus every day all through senior year because I lived way out in the boonies. But I rode the bus. I got there as soon as I could. I went right to the principal's office, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm sweating still that morning because I'm like, why? What's he decided? What's going to happen? And I was allowed to walk at the, you know, it's an eighth grade graduation. I, you know, as an eighth grader, though, it's like, what? I'm good. Anyways, that's a whole other thing. But I remember that tension of all weekend waiting and wondering and then showing up in that moment and just like the sweat in that moment of waiting to hear his pronouncement over me. Just a small sliver of what Darius was experiencing as he waited and wondered what was decided regarding the fate of Daniel. And he shows up and he says, "Daniel, was your God able?" He cries out. And I think in his cry to Daniel, there's a few things I want to point out to us this morning. The first one, I'm going to get my clicker back here. The first one is this, that he cries out, "Daniel, servant of the living God." Of the living God. This is in contrast with Daniel 5, verse 23, right? Where it talks about these gods who do not see, do not hear, do not know. Right? To have lots of gods was no big deal. To even call somebody a god was not a huge thing. But to be a living God, to be declared to be, not even by one of the people of Israel, right? This is the king of Persia. declaring Daniel of the living God, servant of the living God. The question for us this morning is, do we serve God as both relational and alive? We get into these practices. We get, and I love the, I mean, we are Methodists, right? It's in our name to be people who have these methods of how we grow and how we participate in what God is doing. But are we actually doing these things in the presence of a God we declare to be alive and relational, right? It's why we're doing this together, right? We can't do this by ourselves, this being the church. Like, what you're doing here is holy to one another. You are being the presence of God through one another in ways that allows us each to be known and to know and to love and be loved, to forgive and be forgiven. What we practice in between one another is a way that God's presence becomes tangible for us. But also these spiritual practices, right? And I would encourage you to talk with Pastor Sarah if you have more questions about some of these, because she's got some great resources she could point you in the direction of. You can see as you leave this morning, if you haven't seen it yet, there's a display on that side of the sanctuary in the foyer area. One of the prayer practices that we did at the Making Space for God retreat, where we tied ribbons to a metal sculpture thing. And it seems so small. But when we practice something where we're praying in our body in a way that's not just, you know, yeah, in a way that costs you some sort of effort, we're reminded that God is not just a God in our imaginations. God is not just a God who's hanging on our wall or for us to look at once in a while as inspirational. God is relational. God is with us. God wants us to be reminded that we're living in relationship with Him, where we can talk and where we can hear, where we listen to His word on a regular basis, and where we receive life by His Spirit as we do these things. I'm going to start preaching a whole other sermon unless I keep moving forward here. Number two, he says, you continually worship. You continually worship. In Daniel 5, verse 20, it's really neat. In 5, verse 20. Oh, wait, sorry. It should be 6:20, I think. I messed up there. Yeah, there we are. 6:20. Scratch that out in your bulletin. Abby tried to correct me last night, and I was like, no, I got it. 6:20, write that in your notes, okay? 6:20, there's two ways that it says servant and servant, okay? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you faithfully serve, right? A lot of our translations say the exact same word, but it's two separate words. And the first one is this serving, the same way a slave or a servant would serve, but the second one is this act of worship to somebody who deserves what we're doing on their behalf. Daniel was faithfully serving. Daniel was faithfully worshiping as a combined thing. We serve as we worship. We worship as we serve. Those are two parts of the same coin here. And Darius, as he knew Daniel, knew this was true of him. Colossians 3, verse 17 tells us, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, right? That everything we do can be part of this act of worship, a life that declares the goodness and worthiness of God. And then we go to the third thing that he declares, was your God able to deliver you? I mean, over and over again, we have this word able. Right, all throughout Daniel, we have this exploration of, is your God able? Are you able? Is this thing able? Over and over again. And in this story, Israel is reminded over and over again for generations to come that our God is able. Of anything we would ask, of anything or any person, are they able? Is it able? throughout this story, over and over again, we hear this echoed message. Yes, God is able. Not just any God, Elohim, right? Daniel's God, a very particular God, the God of Israel, is able to do these things. We have reminders in our own scriptures, right? Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do more than all we can ask or imagine. We can ask or imagine some pretty amazing things. Most of us don't have great imaginations, honestly. When we look at what we're capable of and what we can think of, if God did that, wow! But then God can do even more than we can ask or imagine. That's okay. Yeah, I'm going to keep going. Hebrews 7:25, we know that God is able because Jesus stands forever as our great high priest. This story that we've seen all throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament, all the way up through the book of Hebrews, where it's saying this was what you depended on for so long, and you needed a priest to represent who you are and what you needed. Over and over again, there was this priest that God would raise up to be the representative of God's people before the throne of God. But you continually needed new priests because those priests were human. And now all of a sudden you have this priest who lives forever. And that's Jesus. And so we know we always have a priest. We have someone who stands before the throne on our behalf, who is able to represent us, who is able to bring our needs to the throne of God, the Father, interceding for us. And finally, we serve a God who delivers. It's his nature. It's who he is, right? It's in his identity to be the God. I mean, we see it all the way, even from the Garden of Eden, which we don't think of very often, that they needed deliverance from. That God delivered them, provided a way for them to exist in this new nature of who they were, apart from trusting in God. It's who God is to continually deliver us, even from situations we've built for ourselves. It's who God is to deliver us into something better, into something that brings, what God desires in some new ways. And so, as we keep going, Daniel responds. I may call him Dan every once in a while, because in my note sheet, I call him Dan, okay? But it's Daniel, just so you know. This is what I'm saying here. So Daniel responds, King, may you live forever. It's this kind of polite greeting. We see it all throughout Scripture when someone's greeting a king, live forever. This is kind of just a polite way to address somebody. But it contrasts really well, because over and over again in Daniel, we have this coming kingdom that actually is going to be enduring forever. Right? We have this blessing, this automatic kind of knee-jerk blessing that Daniel says, oh, king, live forever, in the midst of this book that is saying there is a kingdom that is going to be forever. And it's not Nebuchadnezzar's, and it's not Belshazzar's, and it's not Darius's. I know there's a whole lot of talk right now about no kings, right? That's on some of our awareness. We're praying for our world. But we are people who need a king, and it's Jesus. And we don't just need the king. We are having this king already, right? Jesus is on the throne. Okay, that's a whole other direction too. We're going to keep going in Daniel here. So Daniel continues to go with his response to Darius. He reports that God sent an angel, right? We've heard that before. Chapter 3, verse 28. Where we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Who they had a God sent an angel to protect them. Now the word for angel here is used 213 times throughout the Old Testament, at least. And every time, it's not just an angel, but also a messenger. Right. If you studied the word for angel before, you know that it's not just about doing a thing. It's about bringing a message. So what is the message that's being brought as Daniel's life is protected here? What's being conveyed in the midst of this? The message is that Daniel was guilty according to this law. But it was an unjust law. So Daniel was found blameless before God. that he could be found guilty according to the law of that land and yet found blameless before God, the God who sets all things right. And he declares his innocence before God, but he also, there's a pause, in my imagination at least, and says, I should say it the way he said it, right? O king, before you, O king, I've done no wrong. Right? That Daniel is recognizing that it's not just about his relationship with God that's come into question here, but it's his relationship with the king. It's a reminder for Israel throughout time, but also to us, that as God brings reconciliation to our relationship with God, it impacts our relationship with one another. And I wonder if there's this moment where Daniel, still in the den, right? He's still there with the lion. I mean, it's on the front of your bulletin where Daniel is there. We've got the lions behind him. We don't know exactly what it looked like. But he's there and he's like, hey, also, I didn't do anything against you. So you want to get me on up out of here? Like, that'd be great if you could bring me up out of this pit. It's a question for us to kind of reflect on from the other direction. Are there people in our lives that we know God has brought reconciliation to, that God has done a work in to bring forgiveness, and yet we leave them in the pit? Right? That we let God be God. We let God make the decision. We let God deliver them, and we leave it there. But God invites us to be involved in this process of reconciliation. Darius didn't just check in on Daniel and say, oh, good, you survived. I'm so glad you're innocent, and walks away. No, exceedingly glad to see what God has done. He brings Daniel up out of the pit, found no harm on him, right? Which echoes back again to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, where there was no smoke on them, right? Here, there was no harm done to Daniel. Because, why? Because he had trusted in his God. Where are we putting our trust? Where are we putting our trust? We have examples all throughout Scripture of the way people put their trust in other things. I mean, even immediately after this moment, the story turns to what happens next, to these accusers of Daniel, and we see where they were putting their trust. Their trust was in this unjust law and their ability to manipulate legal systems in their favor. They had put their trust in those things, and obviously, that didn't protect them a whole lot. Now, we believe that laws can be used well for the kingdom, that we need to influence the kinds of laws in our land, right? To be the voice for the oppressed, to be the voice for those who aren't being listened to. But at the same time, we don't put our confidence in becoming those who have the power. If we read the story of Daniel and the message we get is, okay, well, the kings are the ones making the decision. The accusers are the ones who had the power. So God's showing us that we should become those who have the power. If that's what we get out of Daniel, we're missing the story. If we come away from any of Scripture, not just Daniel, saying, oh my goodness, look, God is calling us to become those who are in power, so that we can be used by God, we're missing what God is revealing to us in Scripture, namely, that God is already in all the powers, right? There is no power we can get for God that God doesn't already have in Jesus. Not that we're going to go take a nap because the work is done, right? You've already won. Sorry, this is the song of the month. I had to go there. We join the God who has all the power to work and bring that redemption, to work and bring and announce that reconciliation and that healing that's available. Okay, I need to keep going. Here we go. King Darius then cuts off the accuser's legacy. We know that what they desired. One of the things they desired more than anything was that their lineage would continue, their stories would continue. Not just that things would go well for them in this lifetime, but that their kids and their grandkids would continue this thing that they've begun. And so they would be remembered into perpetuity. And the king, part of the punishment is not just killing them, but he throws in their wives, he throws in their children, which seems so bad for us, right? Like, this is not something, this is not the kind of justice we're used to seeing happen. And I'm thankful for that, honestly, because I wouldn't want to experience the kind of punishment that my parents or grandparents may have earned on my behalf. But for them, there's this declaration that your story has ended. And the story that God is doing through Daniel continues through king after king after king. And this is the story that's encouraging Israel. And this is a story that's encouraging us. That God is the one who sets all things right. God is the one whose legacy, if we shape our lives about continuing his legacy, oh man, things will continue and they will continue because God is continuing to bring about what he has promised to do. We're going to keep going. Here we go. So the closing words, we have King Nebuchadnezzar again, echoing King Darius is echoing King Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 4 as he begins his statement. He's about to make this grand edict. And the way he leads into that edict is the same way that all the kings begin their statements. He says things that sound really grandiose, right? To all the peoples and all the nations and every language throughout the whole world, may you have abundant prosperity. He's saying, what I'm about to declare is good for everyone in the world. Listen to this. He's making a statement that's not just for his kingdom alone. And kind of puffing himself a little bit in the midst of it, but that's okay. We're going to listen to what he says. And he begins with saying that throughout my royal dominion, people shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Right? Not inducing fear, not trying to make people afraid in a way that's unhealthy. We see this happening in Philippians chapter 2. This is a verse that a lot of us have read before, and it's good to connect it here to the story of Daniel. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the way that these two stories are kind of woven together for God's people, we see it's not about being those who are fearful, but it's about being those who have a proper context for this God who is holy, this God who is in power over all things and all peoples. So we respond to that God, not by trying to grab hold of him to use for our purposes, but we come before God humbly, knowing that we don't bring anything to offer. We don't bring the ability to grab hold and use God for our purposes. We come to submit ourselves to God. In fear and trembling, he's saying that's the proper way to come before God's holy presence, is to come before God open to what God desires in us and through us. Number two, he says, without end and without end. This looks confusing at first glance, right? Chapter 6. Verse 26 there says, he's a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. The word there for end goes back to chapter 4, verse 11, where it's talking about this tree, right? This tree in the vision, the reaches of the tree have no end. This is a different kind of end, right? So it's without end in time, but it's also without end in reach. Without end. Right? There is no limit to the kingdom of God. We see this pointing to Jesus, where Jesus comes in Matthew 28 and he gives his great commission to his disciples, to us. And he says, all authority on heaven and in the earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Right? There is no place, there is no time, there is no part of your life or mine that is outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. His kingdom has no end, and the reaches of his kingdom have no boundary end. All the Old Testament was leading up to this, where they have all these laws and particularities about ways that they are called to be shaped as faithful people. Some of those ways sound really weird to us. It's because God was helping shape his people to know that there was no part of their life that God was not interested in being Lord over. Every part of who you are, everything about who you are matters. And is brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ in ways that join what he's doing for his kingdom purposes. Okay, so the question for us is, where are we limiting? Where are we limiting the kingdom authority of God? Maybe even without knowing it. I want us to look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The spoiler alert is already out there, the word, but we've heard this verse before. You've probably heard it. Psalm 139 says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's how I've heard it over and over again. That's how I've prayed it. And I was reminded recently of the root word there for wicked. There's two words for wicked, even in that context of verse or chapter 139. One means obviously evil and against God, but the words they're using here in Psalm 139, where he's saying, "See if there is any wicked way in me," is not the same word for wicked and evil and against God. It's this word for something that comes from hurt or pain. Or sorrow. See if there's any sorrowful way in me. Opening ourselves up to be examined by God, because I think there are some ways in us where we're purposefully denying the realities of Jesus. But I also think there's some ways that we are impacted by the pain that we've gone through, and we may not even be aware of how that hurt is hanging on and influencing how we're seeing things, how we're feeling about things, how we're approaching things. And so we come to God and pray these words honestly. See if there is any sorrowful way in me, if there's any painful way in me, if there's any way that comes from the suffering that I've gone through that's distorting the reality that I'm called to go out into. In the name of Jesus and in the presence of his Holy Spirit, what might God point out if we ask him these questions openly? Lord, examine me and see. Because we believe, this third point here, we serve a God who delivers and rescues. It's so important to recognize the distinction here that when Darius first declares, right, in the early part of this passage, he says, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then here, later on, when he declares what God has done, he says, God is able to deliver and rescue. These are two different words. One is to deliver out from something, but the other one is to redeem something back. Which is why I think it's important, not just that Daniel survived the lions, but that Daniel was brought up out of the den. And it's so important for us to recognize that there's two things that God accomplishes in our hearts, right? As people who come from this holiness tradition, we believe that God not only offers us salvation from separation from God eternally, right? Offers us salvation from what we deserve, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He offers us salvation, but he also offers us new creation life here and now that begins this eternity with God, even now as we wait and look forward to the completion of all things. And so in verse 27 there, we have the Persian king proclaiming the truth that is known by Israel intimately. The problem is, as much as we know Darius knew Daniel was delivered, I'm not sure we recognize much or we have any evidence that Darius understood that God is a God who rescues and redeems us back, other than just knowing it with his head because he saw it happen. And I believe that God wants us to know what Darius knows, not just from our head knowledge, but from experience. I want us to know, and I believe God is showing us that he wants us to know, not just the fact that he offers us deliverance and redemption. I believe God wants us to know from experience, actually being those who have been delivered and redeemed. Being those who are have been and are being and will be healed from what has happened completely. We're gonna sing here in a moment, but as we're moving into that time, I want us to just close our eyes for a second in prayer. It's same as Psalm 139 invited us to be aware of, I want us to open ourselves to say, God, see if there is any sorrowful way in me. Lord, see if there's a way where I'm staying in the den myself, even after I've been invited to be released. Or Lord, see if there's a way where I'm holding others in the den, even after watching you do something new in their midst to protect them from the lions. Lord, would you examine us as individuals, as families? Would you examine us even as a church to see if there's any way that we've been shaped by the pains that we've experienced? Believing that you are not just a God who delivers, but you are a God who rescues and redeems. You draw us back into right relationship with you, and you offer us healing. Lord, would you show us those areas that you desire to bring new healing even now? So these words that we're about to sing, or we look to you, Jesus, is a declaration not just of a reality, but of a prayerful hope. As we look to you, the source of all these things we're thinking about and praying towards. We worship you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand, please. When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my my hope on Jesus. When Set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus.
Receive this benediction. Now go this week as those who are set free from the den, but also as those who are setters free of others who are living in the den, for our own sake, but also for the sake of the generations to come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.